Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and desire to honor him in all that we say and do. And we desire, Father, to grow closer to him. So we thank you for this opportunity to learn about our Lord and to sing praises and worship to him. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit now will speak to our hearts through your word. Teach us and encourage us, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read just a few verses from Colossians chapter 2 to get our thinking focused. Then we'll review, and then we'll move on. Colossians chapter 2, starting with me in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're looking at the book of Colossians, taking the theme from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. What a challenge. What a lofty goal that is for us to set our sights on. And that, I believe, is the theme for this book. Colossians chapter 2, we've been looking at the fact that there's opposition to this Christ-worthy walk. You probably noticed that. The world, the flesh, the devil are all teaming up together against us to try to keep us from walking in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord. So Paul is giving us solutions, giving us help to stand firm against that opposition, to stand firm against the theological error that was in his day and it's still going on in our day. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul develops three foundations for standing firm against error and opposition. The first foundation we've been looking at the last 2 weeks is the foundation of the person of Christ himself. If you're solidly grounded on the person of Christ, that's going to eliminate a lot of the false teachings and errors and opposition that you're going to deal with. The second foundation we're going to start today is the foundation of salvation by faith in Christ. And then the third foundation is the foundation of growing in Christ, spiritual growth. I believe those are the three foundations that Paul develops in this second chapter of Colossians. And so we're going to be looking at these. Looking now at when we looked at the foundation of the person of Christ, Paul develops his theology of the person of Christ in Colossians chapter 2. It's one of the deepest sections talking about the person of Christ in the whole Bible. He is Christ. We talked about the fact that the Greek word Christos is a translation of the Hebrew word from the Old Testament, Messiah. He is Jesus. His humanity is emphasized. He was born, actually lived a human life, just like you and I. He is Lord. He was at the same time God and man, God in human flesh, the incarnation. We can't understand it, but we believe it. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells. Everything that God is was in Jesus. So if you want to get to know God better, if you want to know what God is like, God has given us a man-sized picture. Because Jesus incorporated, Jesus embodied all the fullness of deity in physical bodily form. He is the head over all rule and authority, spiritual beings that he created before the foundation of the material universe, rule and authority. He is a payment for our sin debt. Payment for our sin debt. He having forgiven us all our transgressions, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, verse 14. He is a substance of the Old Testament shadows. I don't understand people wanting to go back and live under the Old Testament law. Scripture tells us that was just a shadow. Christ is a fulfillment. Christ is the solid embodiment of what that was just an empty, fragile shadow of. Why would you go back to the shadow when we have the completion? He is the head of the church. The first foundation for overcoming error and opposition is the person of Jesus Himself. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to have as a foundation of our solid faith who Jesus is. There needs to be no question about that. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others are going to try to convince you of a different Jesus. They're going to try to sell a different Jesus to you. And the liberals of our day are trying to sell a social action Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Let's talk about equality and justice. Well, there's not going to be any equality and justice until Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom and He's ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As long as we've got humans ruling, there's going to be inequality and injustice. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to correct some of those errors. But that shouldn't be the focus of our ministry. That shouldn't be the focus of our church. As Dan shared from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to pray for our government. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. We need to pray for our government so they'll stay off our back, so that we have the freedom and liberty to witness without interference or opposition. And then having that freedom, we need to do it. We need to be those witnesses. The second foundation for overcoming error and opposition is the foundation of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Again, Paul has talked about this. Glance back with me, chapter 1. Verse 2, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said, we heard you guys have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have come to know Jesus by faith in Him. So we're giving thanks to God for you. Were they doing good works? Yeah, but that was the result of the salvation that they had by faith in Christ. Skip on down, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister. Chapter 2, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So let's review the basics. Verse 6 talks about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, by believing in Him. Notice it's God giving you something. You are receiving a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We receive a free gift. That's not the way salvation is often presented. Too often today, salvation is presented as, well, you have to straighten out your life. You have to repent of your sins. You have to turn away from all of your sins and start living a right life. Well, I'm not saying that it's a good thing to continue in those sins, but that's not what God's looking for. You can't turn away from all your sins anyway. You may turn from one sin to a different sin. You may turn from an outward blatant sin to a more subtle sin like arrogance and pride, self-confidence. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we can try to do to try to earn God's favor, God turns His nose up at it. And it's a good thing, because Jesus has already done everything necessary. So we are careful. Some would say insistent about correctly presenting the gospel. Because if people think they're going to get saved because of what they do, how they clean up their life, what they straighten up of the mess they've made of their life, then they're going to have something to boast about when they stand before God. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says we don't have anything to boast about. I heard a new twist recently. I'd mentioned before John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. I don't know where he gets it, that's The Gospel According to Jesus, but it's probably the most confused and confusing book I've ever read. He'll say on one hand, well, yes, salvation's a free gift. And is received by faith. And in fact, God even has to give you the faith so you can believe. And then you turn a few pages and He says, but of course you have to give up your entire life in order to receive it. And I'm thinking, I have to give up my whole life to get a free gift. How did that come to be free? If I have to give my whole life to get it. Well, you have to repent of your sin and you have to turn over a new leaf and you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. Maybe you've heard that. And then a few pages later, he says, well, of course, nobody does this 100%. So now I'm really confused, and now I'm worried. Because how much making Jesus Lord of my life is enough? 77%? Is that going to get me into heaven? How about 83%? Will that... 83% lordship, will that make me make it to heaven? One who is trying to make his way to heaven based on his works, even the work of making Jesus Lord of his life, is never going to have assurance. He's never going to have confidence before God, because you can never know when you've done enough, whether it's enough good works, or it's enough making Jesus Lord of your life, or it's enough turning from your old sin, or it's enough cleaning up your act. You could never know when you've done enough. And so you could never have confidence. Well, does God want that? Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be right back here. Leave a marker, 3x5 card out of the rack in front of you. 1 John chapter 5. I'll misread verse 11 for you. 1 John 5:11. And the testimony of this, that God has sold us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's not what mine says either. You know that. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, an explanation. He who has the Son has the life. I love the New American Standard because they put the definite articles in there that are supposed to be there. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So it's a very simple issue. It's not, have you made Jesus Lord enough? It's not, have you turned your back on sin enough? It's not, have you repented enough? It's not, have you cleaned your act up enough? It's, have you believed in Jesus? The testimony is this: God has given us eternal life. His life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's a black and white issue. It's a yes or no, do or don't. You either have Jesus, and you have eternal life, or you don't, and you don't. Now look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the condition. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you believe in who Jesus is and what He did? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might cross your fingers and hope. That's not what it says. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. And actually, in the Greek, the word order is a little different than it is in our English. It's not as smooth. But John actually wrote, these things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. John's very emphatic. He wants us to know we have eternal life. And the condition for having that, not only the eternal life, but having the assurance of that eternal life, is one thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, Dave, that's too easy. Why do we have to try to make it hard? The only reason people try to make it hard is because that pleases their own arrogance and pride more. That allows them to think that they had some part in it. That's part of what makes the gospel, the pure, simple gospel, so hard for some people to accept, is because they don't get to contribute anything. If there's something more that I have to do to contribute to it, then Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient. And we go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, Christ died for all my sins. All my sins. So we are careful, meticulous, militant about this. Because you're saved as a free gift by believing the gospel and receiving Jesus by faith, not by doing, working, committing, praying, submitting, giving, or being faithful. Oh, I was going to tell you the new twist I recently heard. John Piper. John Piper has decided that justification actually has two parts. There's initial justification when you place your faith in Christ, but that's not going to get you into heaven. I'm not sure what that does, but you don't get to heaven until you've got final justification. And you don't get that until you have lived your life in faithfulness and finished the race in faithfulness. So if somewhere along the line, even though you received Christ as Savior by faith and you received initial justification, if you don't keep on keeping on being faithful until death, you don't have final justification and you won't make it to heaven. And I go back to 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may No, you have eternal life. It's not, well, I cross my fingers and hope that I make it to the end and have final justification. In fact, that whole phrase, final justification, is not found in Scripture anywhere. You're either justified or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. And yet, there is so much confusion about this today. Even among people who ought to know better. So, it's because of that confusion, I believe, that Satan is able to introduce error, because people are not grounded in the fact that we are justified before God simply on the basis of faith. Believing Jesus died for my sins and rose again, I received Him as my Savior, and my justification before God's a done deal. And I can't brag about that, I can't boast about that, because it's all done by Jesus. To Him be all the glory. But God wants me to have that confidence. That's what 1 John 5:13 is all about. These things I have written to you so that you may know you have eternal life. To those who believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants us to have a no-so salvation, not a I hope so. People who have hope-so salvations leave themselves open to a lot of the false teachings of the cults. People who have a no-so salvation, they know that they're secure in Christ by faith alone, already have a protection against the errors of the cults. So, foundation of salvation by faith in Christ. Let's see how Paul develops that. That salvation accomplished a whole lot of things for us. First of all, that salvation is the basis for our Christian life. Verse 6, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. So how are we supposed to now walk? By faith. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me just for a minute. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. How do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. How are we supposed to walk? By faith. And some people don't get that. Even some people who understand salvation is by grace, it's by faith alone in Christ alone, then get mixed up when it comes to the Christian life. On your way back to Colossians, stop at Galatians 3. Stop at Galatians 1 first, and we'll go to chapter 3. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, and that word means another of the same kind, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, how do you distort the gospel of Christ? You mix works in with it. That's how. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Oh, but what if he's a really powerful, popular radio preacher? Is that okay then? No. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. Now go to chapter 3 with me, Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, verse 1, I'm sorry, Galatians 3, 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, what do you suppose the answer was? By hearing with faith. That's how they received the Holy Spirit. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you heard the gospel and believed it. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Oh, I know. I got saved by trusting Jesus. I got saved simply by faith in Him. But now, I've got to work and work and work and work and work so I can grow and get spiritual. Really? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Go back to Colossians. The basis of the Christian life, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by lists. That's how many people today walk by sight, by making a list. And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul skips over some stuff, and then he's going to come back to this. So skip to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Skip to verse 20 with me. Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and the way he asks if you have implies that he understands they have, they are believers in Christ, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? So in verses 20 through 23, Paul is going to give his criticism of living by lists. How many of you like lists? I do. Okay? You start the day, you make a list of the things that you're going to try to accomplish that day, and then what do? You check them off as you go, right? No, you check them off as you go. And doesn't that feel good every time you check them? How many are with me on that? All right. Okay. But that's not how we live the Christian life, beloved. It's not by keeping a list of stuff. It's not by keeping somebody's list of do's and don'ts and shalls and shall nots. Look what Paul says about it. Look at his criticism of list living. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Now, Paul has four criticisms of the list living. First of all, they pertain to things destined to perish with the using. What sorts of things would that include today? What you eat or drink? Is what you eat or drink going to make you spiritual before God or unspiritual before God? They had a problem with that in Jesus' day. Remember, Jesus said everything that a man takes into his mouth passes through. That doesn't defile the man. What defiles the man is what comes out of the mouth, because that comes from the heart. Eating, drinking, and yet, a lot of churches have lists about eating and drinking. Many churches dress it up and say, oh, it's the church covenant. We covenant to agree together that we're going to do these things and we're not going to do those things. And as long as you keep that church covenant, then you're okay with everybody. You may be cruel. You may be arrogant, you may be vain and conceited, but as long as you're keeping the covenant, nobody's going to say anything to you because you're okay. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's not nearly as concerned about what we eat or drink as we tend to be. You have read Romans 14, right? Paul includes drinking wine as part of Christian liberty in Romans 14. Now, you may choose not to, and that may be a wise choice for you, but to make it a legalistic principle that everyone has to follow is going beyond what Scripture allows. That's not walking by faith. Secondly, Paul says, not only do they pertain to things destined to perish with the using, but they're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Why are we going to submit ourselves to the decrees of men when God's given us His Word to guide us? Well, I know it's a lot easier to just follow somebody's list of rules than it is to dig through the Word on your own. But that's what God wants us to do, is dig through the Word on your own. Again, Romans 14 says, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. God expects us to wrestle with some of these choices. And if you haven't wrestled with some of them, you're probably not paying attention. There are some difficult decisions and choices to make. And you know what? In making some of those difficult decisions in open areas, I know the popular thing to call them is gray areas. I don't like that term. If they're gray areas, then what are they not? They're not white. If they're gray areas, they're a little bit dirty, and so you're not supposed to have anything to do with anything a little bit dirty. So you're begging the question. You have decided the discussion before you start by calling them gray areas. Scripture calls them open areas. Open areas where each one of us is responsible before God not to follow somebody else's rules, but to come to our own convictions before God. The faith that you have as your own conviction. Let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. My list may look different than your list. And you know what? That's okay. That passage that Carol read in his sharing from Romans 15:1, that we are to accept one another, look out for one another. That's exactly in that context of you may choose to do something that I choose not to do. And I'm to love you and accept you in spite of the fact that we have those differences. And you're to put up with me in spite of the fact that we have those differences. Paul's not through. He's got a criticism of list living. They all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. They are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. They have the appearance of wisdom. I mean, somebody that's got this long list of things that they do and don't do, surely they must be really spiritual, right? Not necessarily. God doesn't want us to follow a list. He wants us to walk by faith in relationship with Jesus. Now, does that mean I'm not going to have standards? It doesn't mean that at all. I do have standards. I have things that I choose not to do. But they are personal decisions that I make before God based on my walk of faith with Him. And my list may look different than yours, because each one of us is at a different place in our walk with the Lord, a different place in our spiritual maturity. There are things that I may do or not do because I'm a pastor, that you may not feel that constraint because you're not. But that doesn't make me spiritual and you not. It doesn't make you spiritual and me not. Following a list has the appearance of wisdom. But notice, this is not God's religion. This is self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. You know, let's all become hermits and monks. Then we'll be really spiritual, right? Now, wait a minute. Did Jesus become a hermit or a monk? Or did Jesus walk among the people so much so that they accused him of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors? And somehow or another, Jesus was able to do that and yet keep himself unspotted by the world. And somehow, I just suspect that's what he wants for us also. Not to run away into some monastery or cloister, but to walk in the world as a godly, mature, loving believer in Jesus Christ, living out the life of Jesus Christ by faith. Because that's how we started, is by faith. Paul's got one more complaint. His criticism of list living, they pertain to things destined to perish with the using. Why are we so concerned about food and drink? I mean, you eat it or you drink it and you pass it through and it's gone. They're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Why are we following the lists of men rather than seeking to be obedient to God? They have the appearance of wisdom. Number four, they are of no value concerning the gratification of the flesh. No value. That's not my opinion. That's not my evaluation. That's Paul. List keeping will never grow you into a mature believer of Jesus Christ. It'll make you a rigid, legalistic list keeper. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have standards. You should. But you keep those standards because they are personal convictions of yours that you have worked out between you and God and the Word. But Paul's condemnation of list keeping in verses 20 through 23 are pretty strong. They are of no value. How are we going to live for the Lord? How are we going to walk with the Lord? Standing against error and opposition. The first foundation was the person of Jesus Christ himself. The second foundation is salvation by grace through faith. And that provides the basis for the rest of what's going to follow in chapter 2 next week. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the completeness of the salvation that we have in Christ, that there's nothing we have to do to add to it to be more saved or more secure, because there's nothing we could anyway. Thank you that we have a Savior who paid for all of our sins and invites us to walk our life of faith, not by following a list of rules, but by growing into conformity with His image, becoming more like Him. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that process of sanctification, separating us from those things that would lead us away to Christ, from Christ, and drawing us to those things that will strengthen our walk in Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that complete and perfect salvation that we don't have to try to add to. May we live our lives out of gratitude and in response to what you have done for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.